Darlene read from the second half of Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, Charlie talked about the first half of Ephesians chapter 4. And now Paul is going to start talking about how our lives need to change, things that we can do. You remember the first half of the book of Ephesians? God never tells us to do anything. For chapters 1, 2, and 3 is all about what he's done for us. Now it's our response. But always remember that our response is one of gratitude. We're not doing things so that he will love us or accept us. We're doing things because he has given us his love and grace. They're responses, all right? And so in verse 22 and 23, it says an interesting thing. Paul says to put off your old self and put on the new self. So if you're a Christian, you have already done this. These words are, it's a fancy word, it's a Greek tense. The aorist tense means that something happened in the past and it's a completed action. So when you became a Christian, you put off the old Steve or the old Andy or the old Jamie. That's gone. In Romans 6 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, it says we are new people. When you became a Christian, you put on the new Steve, the new Andy, the new Jamie. You're a new person. And as these notes say, I can no longer live as I used to live because I'm no longer the person I used to be. All right? I'm a new person, but I'm still in the process of transformation because I still have this thing called the flesh, this tendency to make mistakes, to live sometimes as if God wasn't there, but he's got a hold of me and he's slowly changing me. Back in the day, and that's what old people say when they're talking about when they were young, there used to be a bumper sticker, and I've written it down here. I don't know if you can tell what those letters stand for, but they stood for, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Would you agree? We're not done yet. And so I'm going to go through four examples here. Paul starts kind of a laundry list of things that he thinks maybe need to change in us. And you start reading this and it sounds like the Ten Commandments. You know, don't do this, don't do that. And the Jews would have known all this, right? But the Gentiles, so the Jews are like the real conservative ones that are very proud of themselves. You know, their lives are on the outside, they looked fine. And then the Gentiles, they're crazy. They're out of, you know, control, you know, what they say, what they do. And so Paul says, you Gentiles are used to a pretty wild and crazy life. You Jews were like that, but you just did it on the inside. So here's some things that need to change. But remember, the reason that you can change is because you're not the same person you used to be. And you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you have a community of people that are affected by what we do. We don't live in isolation. So let's just jump into these four. And I'll tell you how you can fill in the blanks on the back of your sheet here. Number one, don't lie. Number one, don't lie. I asked someone at my table if they've ever lied, and she was very honest and said, yeah. Has anybody in this room ever lied? Okay, just raise your hand if you've ever lied, and if you haven't, you're Jesus, okay? So lying is sometimes, it says, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. You know, we walk out of here in the news. We don't know what's true anymore. You know, when I was growing up back in the day, there was a guy on TV every night named Walter Cronkite, the most trusted man in America. And supposedly everything he said was the truth. And at least we believed that what he was saying was the truth. Now, you know, you've got your own station and they all tell the truth, but everyone else is lying. We just don't know who's telling the truth, right? Mark Twain said something that's pretty interesting if you think about it. He said, if you don't lie, parents, you could tell your children this. If you don't lie, you don't have to remember what you said. Right? If you lie, you really have to remember exactly what you said, because next time you got to stick to that. But if you don't lie, you don't have to remember what you said. See if you can go this whole week without lying, twisting the truth. And so what I think this is all about is don't lie because... this is the second blank, because we're a family. We're connected. Once you start lying, and if somebody finds out that you lied, then it's like, well, what else have they lied about? And I'm not sure I trust that person. And then there's no trust, right? in your family, we really want to trust each other. You know, I trust my mom, trust my sister. But what if I couldn't? So Paul says, you're in a new community now. Just tell the truth. There's no point. Why lie? Well, because it makes me look better. I'll get in trouble. But we all know it ends up causing a mess. So don't lie because we're a family. That's the first one. Second one is don't stay angry. Don't stay angry. It says don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't stay angry. I say stay angry because not all anger is wrong. Jesus got angry. We're not as pure as Jesus, but he did get angry, so it's not a wrong emotion all the time. But most of the time with us, you know, it's a reaction to something. I react immediately, get over it, and then I kind of like to stay angry sometimes. And he's saying, don't stay angry. Don't let the sun go down. Anger was there in the very first family. You got Adam and Eve, right? They're sitting at the table, and then they start having some kids. You know, Cain and Abel, the two boys. And one day they're, you know, offering gifts to God, and Abel gave this good offering, and Cain's wasn't quite right. And so Cain got really, really mad. And God came to Cain and said, Cain, why are you so angry? Your anger is going to take over your life. Let it go. And he didn't. He hung on to it, went out, got so mad at his brother, he killed him. The first two brothers, one of them killed the other one. And God finds it ruined. I mean, they were already ruined, but it's the sin of Adam and Eve starts playing itself out in all the family members. So when Darlene and I got married, we took the scripture real seriously, still do. But this one was like, okay, it says you're not supposed to go to bed angry. Because why? Because then it lapses over and then you start the next day angry, right? So we said, okay, it says, anger just goes up until you go to sleep, and then it's like, okay, we're supposed to let go of that, resolve your conflicts on a daily basis, in other words, right? And then we did that one better because we were such serious Christians. We said, okay, you know how it's fun? It's kind of fun to get in a fight and then walk out. And if you get to say the last word and then walk out, then you win, right? That's how we thought. So we said, okay, here's the deal. If we get in a fight, no one can walk out. And all I remember one day, I didn't tell you I was going to say this, dude. But so Darlene got mad at me for something I'm sure any of you would have gotten mad at. And she just was going to go out the door, and she had to go to work, and she knew that we had this rule, and so she just kicked the door. And I always remember there was this like little outline of her shoe, you know, on the door, and it always reminded me of that rule because she was actually going, I'm not supposed to leave angry. So we did resolve it, and that's because she's the better person. So don't stay angry, because why? Because that's what the devil wants. Now, you're going, well, that sounds medieval, Steve. Well, there's spiritual warfare going on. Any kind of unity, any kind of love, any kind of decent relationships, Satan hates that. So one of the tools he will use is anger, and it's anger that builds up over one day, over 2 days, over 3 days, over a week, over a year. It just builds and seethes and stays down there somewhere. It's not going to produce anything good. It's going to be destruction. It's going to be death. So don't lie because we're a family. Don't stay angry because that's what the devil wants. We don't want what he wants. Number three, don't steal. Don't steal. It says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. So I was thinking, well, nobody around here does that, right? Nobody steals stuff right here. That's in other places. Like when you go to Romania, all you have to do is ask everyone about the gypsies, right? And they all start, you know, going, oh, the gypsies. The gypsies in Europe teach their children to steal. Now, there's gypsies that come to Christ and gypsy churches, but still, they have this reputation of actually teaching their children to steal. So that's kind of the way it is. And I was thinking, well, you know, I don't think there's any gypsies in Flower Mound. I don't know, there might be. But I thought then we're in the car the other night, and evidently there are because Darlene says, hey, somebody's taking money out of your account. And I was like, what? And so, because we were in Washington, D.C., because our little grandbaby boy just got born, and his name is Logan, and he's fine. And so we're driving around, and I find out that somebody's using my credit card here in Texas. And the interesting thing is that they're not having any, like, they're not buying big stuff. They're, like, going to Chick-fil-A, and they're going to the movies, and they're going to Bed Bath & Beyond, and I'm going, that's weird. And then I realize it's because they do it all the time. It's their lifestyle. And Paul's saying, if your lifestyle is stealing stuff, you need to stop. You need to stop. So 3 years ago, we went for the first baby in Washington, D.C., and I drive up to this store, and Darlene goes in and buys something and puts her phone down. She gets back in the car. We drive off to go to my daughter's house, and all of a sudden, she goes, I lost my phone, which is like, we need to go to the ER, because that's like, put Darlene on life support. Her phone's very important to her. And so we're going like, what do we do now, you know? So we're thinking of all the places we went and drive back to this place, and she's going in. And meanwhile, I decide I'll call the phone, right? I'll call the phone. So it rings. Nobody answers. Finally, this guy goes, what? And I said, oh, you found our phone. We just need it back. He goes, I'm not giving it back to you. Oh, then he says, no, I will give it back to you for $50. And I was like, what? You know, and I said, but you stole our phone. He goes, I got your phone. I'm doing you a favor. Don't call the police. Let's meet. And I'm like, I said, this is not how we do things in Flower Mound. You know, you find my phone, you know, steal it, get money. So I had to meet this guy, and he could tell that I was very street smart. I'm that kind of guy. I'm from the streets. I really know what I'm doing. So I was kind of like scared. And this other guy saw me and he goes, hey, if anything goes down, I've got your back. And so that was like, great. And so this guy comes over and I see him coming and he goes, where's the money? I go, well, where's the phone? And he goes, give me the $50. I go, well, I only got 40. He goes, fine. So we made this transaction. I felt great. Don't steal. It ruins your whole day. It ruins everything, right? I had to spend the whole weekend calling every place that had my credit card and give them a new one. He has two reasons. Because you were made to work. You're like, oh, really? No, you're made in the image of God. And work, think of your best day ever at work. And then make it even better. That's what God intended for you. We're made to work. We're made in the image of God. It's a good thing. I hate to tell you this, you're probably going to work in heaven. You're like, you got to be kidding me. Yes, Adam and Eve were made to work in the garden, and it wasn't bad. Work only became bad after the fall. So number three, don't steal because we were made to work. And number two, we need to give. It's a good thing to give. These people that stole my phone or they stole my credit card, they're not wanting to give stuff to other, well, maybe they, I don't know, maybe they do. Maybe they gave my credit card to somebody else too. But that's not the point. The point is, it's good to work. It's good to use your hand. It's good to find work that fits you and then to have some more left over to give to other people. To give to other people. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. So don't steal. You're in a community. And the last one here is number four. Don't curse. Don't curse. We could probably just stop right there, huh? So I don't know if anybody's ever done that. So it says, don't use foul or abusive language, which the word technically means bad fish or rotten fruit. It's corrupt. And it says, let everything you say be good and helpful, so your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So again, we're in Washington, D.C. last week. It's different than here, okay? I mean, everywhere we go, we had to do the Waze app, you know, and you're constantly being, go over four lanes of traffic and it's raining and then somebody's cutting you off and you're just stressed out like crazy and, you know, and I don't know how to get to this place. And it's like everywhere, these big buildings, you feel like you're in a science fiction movie, and all of a sudden, the Waze thing goes, says, go over there, and I missed the turnoff, and I just went ahead and said a word. I didn't even really think about it. It just came out. And I look back, and there's our three-year-old daughter, Emmy. And I'm going, maybe she didn't even hear me, you know? I know you would have been laughing if she had repeated me. She didn't, but she just kind of gave me that weird look that only a three-year-old can give. And Darlene looked at me with a similar look, and I just said, I'm sorry, I think. But anyway, why not? I was thinking, well, you know, when we curse, it communicates something to other people. It communicates, number one, frustration. Okay, we can get frustrated, but secondly, negativity. And third, cynicism. It's just, if you're cursing a lot or you're around somebody who curses a lot, it's like their whole outlook on life kind of drags you down, you know? And you can drag, you can drag other people down. So what I thought is, number four, don't curse, because why? It drags other people down. It drags others down. And what's the whole point of all these things? Because you think of these and go, well, lying, you know, if I lie for my own self, you know, that's who's that going to hurt? And don't stay angry. Who cares if I stay angry? Well, don't steal if it helps me. You know, don't curse. The whole point is we're not just individuals. Not that these things would be right on their own. But see, you're part of a family now. You came to Christ, and we can only come to him one at a time. But when we do, suddenly the thing that was just me becomes we. And so we're all in this together. We're all in this family. We're all connected. So everything we do is like a rock that you throw in the pond. It doesn't just like go in, right? What does it do? It causes these ripples. They go everywhere. You say something good, encouraging, you know, it spreads. You curse, you steal, you lie, you stay angry, it spreads. So Paul is saying, you have this new life in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can't do these things on your own, so ask for help. And you might look at this list and go, I don't have a problem with that, or maybe I do have a problem with that. Ask God for help. And what we're going to do now is we're going to celebrate the fact that we're not alone in this. We have each other as brothers and sisters, but more than that, Jesus Christ is living amongst us. Think about what I said at the beginning. When we came to Christ, we put off the old self and we put on the new. What did Jesus do? He put off his glory temporarily. He left the place that he was. He came here, he put on our feeble humanity. Why? Because he loves us. And it was the only way that he could bring us back. And so what we're gonna do now is we're gonna celebrate the fact that he put off his glory and he put on our humanity and he lived the life that we should have lived and he died the death that we deserved and he rose again. And anyone who receives him has a new life. And so when we take the bread, we remember he was given a body and he gave up that body for us. And we take the cup and we remember he shed his blood to make a new covenant where he gives us freedom and grace and joy and a new life. So what you'll do is whoever was raised your hand will take the elements and offer them to the person next to you. And that person will break off some of the bread and dip it in the cup. And let me pray before we do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to become one of us, that you came to rescue us. You came to give us life, and we celebrate that because it cost you yours. And yet you rose again. You're alive forevermore. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you that any change or transformation that happens in us happens because of you and your Spirit, not just because of our effort. And we say thank you. Amen.